Palm Sunday, yay! And as tradition goes, we're going to be in the book Acts. So we typically don't deviate into a topical on Palm Sunday, even though one of these Sundays we might surprise you and go, oh, we're going to do Palm Sunday this Sunday. No, we're going to continue on our march through Acts and on Paul's first missionary journey. So remember, he took off on his first, and he went to the island. And then from the island, he went up to the part of Galatia, which is Turkey there. And he visited several small villages, big villages and then small villages. And then on his way back, he's going to revisit those villages and then sail back to Antioch over on the other side of the bay. And every single missionary journey, first, second, and third, Paul's going to visit these smaller villages, establishing the church. And so we've seen a pattern with Paul as he's gone into a church, he preaches the gospel. Last week we saw a little bit of a transition because he wasn't in so much as a Jewish traditional city where there was a synagogue. So normally he would go right into the synagogue and start preaching to the Jews, to the religious people. And then from there, he would move out. Well, there obviously was no synagogue when he entered into this kind of this foreigner, this frontier town, and he started preaching in the streets. And we talked about this miracle of this person who was born paralyzed, not being able to walk, and the faith of just the spoken word, get up and walk. And he leaped to his feet. And the people saw that, and they marveled at that. And they misinterpreted the power of God and gave it to the power of man. And they started to worship man. And we stopped and we paused about that and talked about that for a little while because it's so important to make sure that we always give glory to God. God uses people to demonstrate his power through them. And oftentimes, he'll use the weakest, the uneducated, so that they can't claim the glory. And it's important that we realize that it's God doing the work. And we've got to be careful that we don't run to people and go, oh, well, this person has to pray for you, because when this person prays for you, things happen. You see, anybody can pray for you, because it's the same God working through different people that answers prayer. And not one particular prayer of a certain person that gets it done. We have to be careful with that because we can take that same philosophy and not only apply it to prayer, but apply it to teaching or following or even discipleship. I can only learn from this type of person or from this specific person. You have to be careful because what you're doing is you're giving glory to that person, when you should be giving glory to God. And God says, you know what, I won't share my glory with anybody. And in fact, when we start to worship the created things of God, that's what God says, this is an adulterous relationship because you're going to the things that I created to find fulfillment in which I have. And we have to be careful of that. The greatest analogy that I've ever thought of and that I've used many, many, many times is back in the days before email and all this fun stuff, we wrote letters. And imagine someone going off to a foreign country, maybe even going to war, and writing their loved one letters. And in anticipation, the one at home is waiting for the letter. But when they start to change the anticipation for the letter and start putting it towards the mailman or who's bringing the letter, that's what we call an adulterous relationship. And when we start to glorify the things that God gives us more than God, it's the same thing. Everything that God gives us is a small glimpse of his love and of his grace and of the glory of heaven. And if we keep that in perspective, that's the proper relationship that we should have. And we have to be very careful of that. And so what happened then, these Jews that were kind of on this this lynch mob came to this city. They were following them. And they stirred up the crowd and they took Paul and they stoned him. threw stones at him with the intent to end his life. Carried him out of the city, presuming he was dead. And then all of a sudden, he just gets up. He says, all right, that was fun. Paraphrase there. And then he goes back into town. So many lessons from that. How God can protect us, but also how God allows things to happen. Stonings to happen, trials, tribulations, temptations. These things happen, and God allows them. But God always carries us through them, one way or another. You might be thinking, well, this person died. How did God carry them through the trial and tribulation? Well, if they went to heaven, I would say that's carrying them through in the ultimate way. But Paul, being stoned, goes back into the city, the very place in which they drug him out. From there, he leaves to this place called Derbe, and that's where we pick up this morning in Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, coming to Pamphylia, now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Antioch, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come to the gathering, the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the doors of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank that we can have the freedom this morning to preach your word. And let us not take that for granted. For in many parts of the world, even yet today, just the very mention of your name causes threats of death, and kidnapping of family, and burning of buildings. The loss of jobs, and loss of friendships. But here we still have the freedom to gather in your name, and let us thank you for that. Let us not take that for granted this morning. And as we go through your word, I ask that you would stir each and every one of us. Pull us closer to you. We are here during this time, in this place, so that we would grope for you. Lord, at any means necessary, may your will be done. Father, give us encouragement during this time and strengthen us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a couple of key things as we note through this whole missionary journey, the emphasis is really on two things. No matter the process, no matter the technique, no matter what happened or who they spoke to, and sometimes we can get off balance and we can start to focus on the method instead of the means, if that makes sense to you. We start to take the method and start to go, okay, here's the formula, and the formula must be followed in order to have a certain result. It's like following a recipe. A little dash of this, a little dash of that. You know, don't stick the wooden spoon in too far, otherwise something might happen. Because if you don't follow it precisely, then you don't get the end result. Now, we want to take that train of thought and apply it now to God. Whether it's in how he answers prayer, or how miracles work, or healing works, and even how people come to Christ. We have to be careful with that, because as you read through Acts, I hope you pick up this one important thing. There is no pattern. God does various different ways, or he has various different ways of healing, answering prayer, filling with the Holy Spirit. There's many different means, even coming to faith. Now, they all center coming around faith in that word faith, and that's the key. And that's the important part, but we got to be careful because we could read through here and go, okay, well, here's what Paul does. He enters the synagogue, and then he preaches this exact pattern. And he says, he brings up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he talks about how Jesus fulfilled the lineage and all the prophecies, and he used all the examples of the whole Old Testament. So we have to do the same thing. Now, you have to remember, first of all, who's his audience? He's talking to those with the terminology that they can relate to. They are very Jewish people. And so they're going to be spoken to in a matter of Jewish tradition. He's relating with them. He's bringing it out. Then when he arrives at this town where there is no synagogue, you see no mention of that at all. Paul didn't get in the street and go, okay, let me tell you about this guy named Abraham. They're like, who's Abraham? Okay, well, Isaac. Who's Isaac? What do you mean, the tabernacle? What do you mean, Moses? We don't understand. And the problem is if we put ourselves in this pattern, we're going to have the same thing. God will meet people where they're at. God will give you the words to say. And you must rely upon that versus some kind of pattern. Now, do we use the Romans Road? Do we use the cross or the bridge analogy? Yeah, those are good tools, but some people will actually say, hey, unless you use the Romans Road or unless you use the bridge analogy, then when you give the gospel, and if they receive, if you don't use that, it's not legit. I've had people tell me that. I've had people tell me, unless you follow a certain pattern, you're leading them astray. And I was like, what? I couldn't believe when I heard that. It was like, I don't know. Because when you go through the book of Acts, you see many different means and many different methods. But the two consistent things that you see is, one, what did Paul do? He preached. He gave the good news, the gospel. And that's what the gospel means, the good news. Listen, everybody is destined for an eternal place called hell. Because you are already condemned. How are we condemned? We're condemned starting through Adam. Romans talks about that. We are sons and daughters of Adam, so therefore we have inherited that initial sin which separated God from Adam. When he said in the garden, when you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Yes, that means eventually physically, but what he was talking about spiritual death. You shall die spiritually. So we are all born in this spiritual dead condition. That's where we get our terminology as a Christian, born again. Because when you receive Jesus Christ, the sin of Adam is undone. And that spiritual death, now you're born again. And spiritually you are alive. So you're already condemned. So the good news is no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter your past, there's nothing you can do to undo your sins that Jesus Christ put his life upon the cross and paid for you. That he paid the penalty of sins, which is death. The penalty that everyone in this world has to pay. But he took our place. He took our place. And in return, he gave us his righteousness. That's the good news. Now, notice when I said that to you, I didn't make any mention of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Moses or anything like that. It doesn't matter. Because for us as Gentiles, that's not a key point of our lives. Now, if we were Jewish, we would be all about Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, and the law of Moses, and the Torah, because through that Old Testament history, we had to go through these certain rituals and follow these certain laws to get that life. And at the end, God says, you know what? You can't do it. Galatians talks all about freedom from the law. You're free. He is our Sabbath. He gives us freedom. And so, when you receive Jesus Christ, the good news, he paid it all, you are spiritually reborn. So, the biggest thing that Paul did, no matter where he was at, no matter what his audience was ultimately he preached that good news. He preached that gospel. And when people realize there's nothing they can do or nothing that they can earn their salvation, that there's freedom through receiving this eternal gift, they have faith in that. They believe in that, and that's where salvation comes from. So that was really what he focused on. But then, there's follow-up. Because in the churches today, especially with the big crusades and the big evangelistic outreach things, they're all about preaching the gospel. But what happens after that? It's very weak on the follow-up. Okay, I said the prayer. I believe. Now what? Now what? Most of the time when you say that prayer and you do believe, that's when the enemy really attacks. And now you're like, whoa, what did I just sign up for? I don't understand. My life was going great. Everything was happening. And then I said this prayer thing, and now everything's falling apart. And people will actually say, it's not worth it. I've had people tell me that too. Man, if I would have known that I would have had all this stuff happen, I was much better off in not believing. And the difference between somebody who says that versus somebody who knows to endure. The book of James, going through the trials and tribulations and counting them all joy. The difference is spiritual maturity. And how do you get spiritual maturity? Through discipleship. And so the second thing that Paul focused on, making disciples. So there's kind of this little controversy, a controversy of what is the Great Commission. A lot of people will quote the Mark, go preach the gospel and baptize everybody. I say, no, that's not really the Great Commission by God. I say the other one, go and make disciples. Because Paul, as we read through this first missionary journey, what did we read? We read, he preached and many believed, right? We read now that he was making disciples. Did we come across the word baptize in any of the verbiage that we've gone through in this first missionary journey? No, absolutely not. In fact, Paul says, hey, listen, I'm thankful I didn't baptize many of you. Because listen, baptism is not a condition of salvation. You do not have to be baptized to go to heaven. And there are some people that believe you do. If you're not baptized, then you're not going to go to heaven. Now, baptism is a command, and God tells us to do that. Just as he tells us and commands us to pray, just as he tells us and commands us to partake in the Lord's Supper, communion. We are to do these things. But if you give your life to the Lord, and then you take your last breath, and you're not baptized, it doesn't mean that you're disqualified. And we have examples of that. The greatest example is the thief on the cross. In fact, when you read, you don't even see Jesus go through, okay, thief, I've got to take you through Romans Road. What's Romans Road? Oh, that's that book that's going to be written in about 70 years from now. Huh? He just said, here's the prayer. Here's the prayer of salvation. Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And you know what he said? Tonight you'll be with me in paradise. What kind of salvation prayer is that? Evidently, I'm not going to debate that one because that one was through the Lord himself, right? The Lord didn't say, okay, time out. Okay, you Roman soldiers, everybody freeze. I got to puff these nails out. All right, come on, we got to go get baptized real quick. I mean, it sounds silly, right? But when you talk to people and they say, "You, oh my gosh, you have to be baptized or you can't go to heaven," that's essentially what they're saying. Because Jesus didn't do that. And Paul says, "I didn't baptize very many of you." Now, listen, if it was a condition of going to heaven, do you think Paul would have been all about baptizing? You better believe he would have been. But as we read through this first missionary journey, we don't read that he baptized anybody. Now, did he? I don't know. It's just not recorded. And if baptism was a condition of salvation, I would bet that the Holy Spirit would put that in there. Because that's vital. But he says, no, preach and make disciples. So in my opinion, the Great Commission is go out into the world and make disciples. Make disciples. Now, we talked a little bit with the kids, so you already kind of know where we're going with this. But the word disciple comes from the root disciplined one. And so what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? Do you consider yourself a disciple? And can you be saved and not be a disciple? Big questions. So what does it mean to be a disciple? It means to be disciplined. That means that you are diligently seeking and following the Lord. That I discipline my body. Paul talks about, he says, you know what? I beat my body. I discipline my body to do certain things. Now, how hard is it for us to pray every day? Now, some of you might be like, oh yeah, that's easy. I got that one. And some of you are like, man, every Sunday I walk out of church, I'm like, this week, I'm going to pray every day. And then all of a sudden, it's Sunday again. You're like, okay, all right, this week I mean it. Okay, all right, I'm going to wait till January, and that's going to be my resolution, and you know, you get discouraged, because you look at yourself, and you go, why can't I just do this? Why can't I? Why is it so hard? Or reading your Bible, you know, and there's seasons, and I'll be honest with you, there's seasons that I go through where, you know, I read my Bible all the time, and there are seasons where I don't read it at all, and same with prayer. I go through these seasons, and I struggle with that just like everyone else. And what about reading the Bible? Okay, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to read this Bible. And I spend an hour charting out this plan, and I get all serious about it, and I got this checklist, and da-da-da-da. And then, okay, day one, I figured out my plan. Day two, I read half of it. Day three, oops. Day four, I'm going to figure out a new plan. And then after about a week of that, you're just, next Sunday, okay, I'm going to read my Bible this week. And the cycle repeats. But it's so hard. Or, if you want to get into a little bit deeper of an issue, what about sin? That sin you have in your life. Well, no matter what it is. Okay, I'm going to stop doing that. Next week, okay, I'm going to stop doing that. And you still struggle with it. Now, the reason we struggle with it so much, first and foremost, is because this is a spiritual issue. And we're in a spiritual battle. The enemy is going to do everything in his power to take away your time, to take away your focus, to take away your appetite for it. Okay? He's going to do everything he can to distract you from the Word, because the Word, prayer, disciplining yourself against sin, these are all things that grow you closer to God and grow you stronger in your faith. Okay? So he doesn't want that. Understand why the attack on you is so intense, because the enemy wants to hurt the very thing that God loves the most. And you know who that is? That's you. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. It was the only thing that really cost God. Well, why couldn't he just, you know, give all this money or give this earth or whatever? These are created things. It didn't really cost God anything to create this stuff. You know, think about it. You go out in your backyard, pick up a handful of mud, and you make a something out of it, you know? And you're like, Here, Jason, here's your wad of mud. Jason's like, thanks. versus my very prized possession. And now I want to give that to him. He's like, whoa, are you kidding me? Are you sure you want to give that to me? I know what that means to you. Yeah, I love you so much that I want to give you my very best. And that's what God did when he sent his only begotten son to die for you. Kind of crazy to think about that way. But that's the love that he has for you. And the enemy knows that. And so he wants to hurt you. And when he hurts you, he's hurting God. That's his whole motive, church. And so that's why it's so hard for us to get into this stuff. So when we look at being a disciple, it means disciplining ourselves. Now, we can relate this to all kinds of things. You know, the biggest one, the easiest one to relate to is probably diet. You know, we discipline ourselves. We're disciplining what we eat. If you want to have a good diet, then you don't eat the bad stuff. Now, for you and for me, how hard is that? Well, let me tell you how hard that is, as I ate half the tub of ice cream last night. It's hard, right? I mean, I'm not kidding. I was laying there in bed, perfectly content, ready to go to sleep, and I hear this voice. Bill, it's the cookie dough ice cream. I need you. Come here. What? The Lord's speaking to me. No! No! No, really, I need you. Come here. I taste so yummy. And I get up and I go and I get the ice cream and then from the refrigerator, the caramel syrup. Psst, don't forget me. It's hard, right? It's hard. It's so hard. And okay, all right. Tomorrow I'm going to start better on my diet. Vicious cycle. Or exercising. Or like, man, that's horrible. I'm so sore afterwards, and I have to get up, and I sweat, and I can't breathe, and it just hurts. But I'll tell you something. If you've ever exercised afterwards, after you get through the pain, you feel great. It's like, I did it. After you start eating better, you're like, man, I feel great. When you are disciplined in the faith, and you read your Bible, you pray, and you start to say no to those sins, guess what happens to you? Spiritually, you get stronger. And that's what it means to be a disciple. So that's how we grow. So the two are tied together. Paul is preaching, and then he says right there in verse 21, they went to every city, and they preached, and they made disciples. So they just didn't walk in the city and go, okay, let me tell you the good news. Jesus Christ died for your sins, right? All you have to do is have faith. All right, best of luck to you guys. We're out of here. Off to the next city. No. He probably wrote out some instructions. He probably said, you know what, you guys got to pray. You know, you got to build your faith. You got to get rid of these things out of your life. And in fact, in a moment, as we get carrying through, and especially into the next chapter, when Paul goes into his second missionary journey, he's going to go through Thessalonica, and he's going to start writing his letters now. First and Second Thessalonians is going to come out. Most of his letters are written when he's in prison in Rome, but he's going to start to send these letters out. These are furtherances of discipleship by the way of letters. So, discipleship is huge. But he gave them some instruction. And not only that, but he also appointed elders or leaders to help. And this is where I get into my philosophy of what church is all about. My philosophy of church is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Guess what that is, church? Discipleship. And what is discipleship? Discipleship is teaching you the word. Discipleship is praying with you. Discipleship is when you have questions, answering them. Discipleship is walking with you. And not only do I do that, but we do that with each other. And there's not one person that's set aside for the discipleship leader, because we all do that. We disciple one another. And when we have problems, we pray for one another, and we also share scripture with one another, and we grow in the word together. That is discipleship. Have you ever been to the churches where it all just seems very surface, and they don't get very deep? You know what they're missing there? Discipleship. And the sad thing is when you look at those Christian lives, right, and through the progress of time, it's plateaued. You go back 10 years later, and that Christian is in the same spot that they were when you left them. There's no spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is easy, right? You're in the Word, your prayer, and then you are going through what? Trials and tribulations. As James says, let these things have their perfect work in you because they produce patience. You guys remember all that? So just living, experiencing the attack of the enemy and overcoming them and enduring them and walking and growing through them is what discipleship is all about. And hopefully your spiritual life looks more like that versus a plateau. Now there's times and seasons of plateaus, and there's even times and seasons that we dip down into the valleys. But the key is we don't stay there, right? We get out of it, recognize it. And it's like, okay, all right, got to get this fixed. And then just like that internal battle of, okay, I got to stop eating that, or I got to get up and exercise, that internal battle, once you have victory over that, then you start to see the progress and the gains. So now let's go back to the next question. Can you be a Christian and not a disciple? What do you think? Well, the answer is yeah, you can. Because there is no condition of salvation on discipleship. What is required for salvation? Faith. If we were to attach discipleship to salvation, now we're back to earning it. So you have to be careful with that. Okay? So now you might be going, okay, then I'm just happy-go-lucky. I'm just saved and I'm good there. Well, you got to be careful with that too, because we call that complacency. And if you really evaluate what God did for you, if you really evaluate it, and if you really understand the depth of what grace and salvation is, then you're not going to be satisfied just marching through at this whatever pace, just taking it for granted. When you really understand what God did for you, it drives you to a place of, I want more, out of response. That's why you can never, never soften sin. You can't do it. Because when you soften sin and say, you know what, it's not that big a deal, then the price that Jesus Christ paid on that cross doesn't really mean that. I had no big deal. But when you look at sin in your life and you really look at what it does and the cost that God had to pay to redeem you from it, then you understand, whoa, how deep it is. And then that should propel you into discipleship. Not only that, but when you have the heavenly perspective, some people say, hey, well, you think way too heavenly, right? You're out there in space. Now, how many of you guys have some type of retirement plan or life savings plan or something for the end of, you know, when you can't make money anymore, you're investing into that future time, right? And maybe if you don't have it, you're like, oh, I should probably get that, because there's going to be a day and a time where you're going to need that money. Guess what? Discipleship is just like that spiritual investment, because God says how you live your life here is how you're going to be rewarded and how you're going to live your life in eternity. Now, don't get this confused. Don't get this confused with the works-based salvation, because I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about after the point of salvation. You are going to receive crowns for the work that you've done. You're going to receive responsibilities and jobs based on how you lived your life here and now. And some people have said, I'm okay just being a janitor in heaven. I'm okay with that. You know, I mean, how dirty can gold get, right, as we're walking around on it? But the point is once you get there, just like in your retirement years, oh, I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have saved more. I wish I would have put more away sooner or whatever. Same thing as in heaven. I mean, you can't take that back. And so the point of this is, you know what? Just do your due diligence now and then reap the reward later. Yes, there is a reward in heaven. But don't confuse that with conditional salvation. Because there is a difference between being saved and being a disciple. Now, we should all strive to be disciples, amen? But the reality is not of us, all of us are going to be disciples. Not all of us are going to be disciplined in our faith. Because, oh, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So important to understand. So, strengthening the churches. All right, let's move on. Verse 22. Oh, well, let's go back to verse 21. Because you see, they preached and made disciples, and then from there, they returned back to Lystra. Now, here's what's interesting about returning back to Lystra. What happened in Lystra? He was stoned. Now, if I was there, I'd be like, hey, let's go back to that place where they, like, you know, threw rocks at you and tried to kill you. Okay, let's go. I'd be like, hey, Barnabas, why don't you hit that one, and I'm going to go over here. You know, they already got an issue with me. The cost. The cost of discipleship. We can follow that up. And yes, when you press in and you start to discipline your life to be a disciplined or a disciple of Christ, there will be a cost. And it could come down to a point of personal danger. It could cost you your job. It could cost you the love or the relationship of family members. It can cost you, you know, being secluded from things from the neighborhood or friends. It can cost you friends. It could even cost you maybe even your life. Many examples of people at the point of death being asked if they believed in God or not. I mean, depending on their answer was depending on whether they were killed or not. And let me tell you something, church, in the end times, it's going to become even more worse. We have liberty here. We can't think of life outside of what we're experiencing right now. But you know what? You take this over to some foreign countries, we read about it all the time in these Islamic countries. How many of these Christian places were attacked and these people were killed because of their faith? And in fact, if we enter into the tribulation, it's pretty much guaranteed that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to be beheaded. Pretty much guaranteed. Great cost of this. So therefore, it requires great courage. But Jesus says, you know what? Don't fear those who can break your bones. Fear the one who can send you into the lake of fire. Paraphrasing there, but fear the one who has that decision to make. Not the one who can break your bones or whatever. But there's great, great courage that's required. And you probably have experienced it, right? You're all good praying at home and in your closet. And you get out to the restaurants and you're like, okay, let's pray. And you're like doing this quick little, who's watching? And you're just, okay, all right, let's pray real quiet. Because a little bit of fear comes over. And it's okay if you say, yeah, because I've experienced it. Or you get to that point where, you know, you want to share with somebody, and you're like, you become fearful, and you'd rather not. And then you chalk it up with, well, I don't know what to say. I might say the wrong thing. I don't know what to say. Well, hopefully by now we've already talked about that. The best thing you can share with anybody is your testimony. Nobody could ever take that away from you. But there is that risk of being persecuted against. for sure. But they went back into that city without fear. Paul's like, let's go back in. And the purpose was kind of twofold here. But the purpose was they were going to go back and make disciples of that town. Remember? He preached. They believed. Went back into town for a little bit. And then they went to Derby. They're like, we're out of here. Then he went back to make disciples. Now, I also want you to understand this. Now, if you are a Christian there and you just received this message and you saw what happened to Paul, do you think you might be a little fearful for what you just, the decision you just made? Okay, well, they just stoned him for being a Christian, and I just said, now I'm a Christian. I just prayed the prayer. Am I going to get stoned? What the heck's going on? And then here comes Paul boldly walking back into town. What kind of testimony is that? To those new Christians, going, look at this guy. He's unstoppable. And by the way, who gave Paul the boldness to do that? The Holy Spirit. We can't sit there and go, man, Paul was awesome. Look at him. He's awesome. He has no fear. Because if we go back to the 12, who at the cross, all but one ran away. Peter denying when he was confronted with the question, do you know him? You know him. I saw you with him. No, I don't know him. That's fear. And then what happens after Acts, the filling of the Holy Spirit, all 12 of them, right there where they are, go out in the city and start preaching. They get this boldness from the Holy Spirit. And guess what? If you are fearful about preaching or sharing the Word of God, here's what you do. You pray for that boldness of the Holy Spirit. And you too can have the same boldness. You can. Because God is no respecter of persons. He's not going to say, okay, well, I'm going to give it to Jason, but I'm not going to give it to Dennis. You pray for it. God's heart is that you go out and preach the gospel and make disciples. Do you think he's going to request that? Do we have to pray, well, Lord, is it your will that I have the boldness to go preach the gospel and make disciples? Is that your will? I'm still waiting on the answer. God's going to say, no, my book is full of it. That's my will. I've already told you. The answer is yes. Sometimes we get into that trap. I'm still praying about that ministry. I don't know. And like God has said yes like so many times. Don't ever have to pray about is it God's will if it's written in his word. God's already told you, yes, go. But if you have that fear, pray for that boldness. I'm going to tell you, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. So he had this. All right. What did he do? As he went back through Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, he strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them, encouraging them, teaching them. That's what that word exhorting means. When I'm up here right now, I'm not preaching to you. I'm exhorting. Preaching is sharing the good news. Exhorting is building the faith. Building the faith. Exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, what does that mean? Continue in the faith. Does that mean that there could be a following away? No, that could be, okay, he gave them instruction. Here's what you do to be disciplined in the faith, to be disciples in the faith. Here's how you continue. When you continue in the faith, it is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment decision. That's continuing. When you look at that word, you are saved, it's in the perfect present perfect tense, or whatever the grammar word is, okay? Which means that you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. Salvation is this ongoing process. Well, you said when I said the prayer, I was saved. Yes, but you are continually being saved as you are sanctified, as you are cleansed, as you grow in your faith. That's what salvation is. Every day, I'm getting closer and closer through my disciplines, through my discipleship. So we have to learn to take that word discipline, just like with the kids, and say, what does discipline mean? They all went, just looks of terror came over their face. I don't know what discipline looks like at some houses, but I was like, whoa. Everybody just lost blood in their face. They went pale. Whew. Discipline isn't always a bad thing. Discipline can be the result of a bad thing, but discipline is also being focused, conditioning your body, conditioning your mind. We're disciplined to get up and go to work every day, right? Is that a bad thing? Some of you might be, yeah. That's a bad thing. That's punishment. I said discipline to get up, and some of your faces just went white and pale. But it's, I hope you understand, when we say the word discipleship or discipline, don't think of it as a negative. Think of it as focus. But that's what he said. He says, hey, listen, continue in the faith. Church, you got to continue, especially because of what James says. There's going to be trials and tribulations. And they all witnessed this firsthand through Paul. Because what happened at every single city? He received opposition from the Jews, from the religious people. He received it. Just like you do. And we have to march through it. We have to continue on, continuing them in the faith. He follows that up, by the way, just in case you think I'm grasping at straws, he follows that up. Continuing in faith with saying we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, does that mean that tribulations is a condition of kingdom of heaven? No. What he's saying, he says, on your path, there will be trials and tribulations. That's what he means. He doesn't mean that you have to go through trials and tribulations in order to prove yourself worthy of getting into the kingdom of heaven. He's basically saying, hey, listen, if you want to go to Parker, right, you're going to pass this gas station. Then you're going to go over here, and you're going to pass, you know, the dog place. And then you're going to go to this, and you're going to turn right at the stop sign. Then you're going to go down, and you're going to pass a fire station. Then you're going to pass a gas station. You're going to pass an elementary school. So all he's saying is, listen, on your way there, you will have trials and tribulations. That's the same way of what he's saying here. Okay, it's not how you get your ticket into heaven, but he's saying, listen, as a true child of God, there's that promise that you're going to have trials and tribulations. And so please, church, we have to stop going, why, God? Why me? Why is life so hard on me? Because God says that's just the way it is. You're in a spiritual battle. And how do we get through that? Know that he's with us. Know that every trial and tribulation, he is with us. It's the only way you can get through it. Does it stink? Yeah, it stinks. But how do you count it all joy? Knowing that going through these things causes a perfecting of our faith. And when we arrive in heaven, and the God who gave his only begotten Son to die for your very soul looks at you and says, well done. You endured, my faithful servant. It's all going to come together for you. And so if you're going through a trial and tribulation right now, don't focus on your trial and tribulation. Focus on that. Is it hard? Yeah, it's hard. But you don't understand. I do understand. We all have our own trials and tribulations. They're different, right? I struggle with things that you wouldn't even imagine. Oh, that's easy. And then you're struggling through things, and I'm looking at you going, that's easy. We all have our own trials and our tribulations. And the weight of them is legitimate for each person. And we should never look down on somebody, because when we do that, we open ourselves up to receive something that we shouldn't, right? So be careful with that. Understand that everybody's mountain, even though it's your molehill, doesn't take away the fact that it's still legitimate. But listen, we have to endure through. And the only way you can endure through is to keep your eyes on him. That's it. He is the author and the finisher of the faith. But on your way to the kingdom of heaven, there will be many of those. Verse 23, and so when he had appointed elders in every church and prayed in fasting, he commended them to the Lord. So whenever you see somebody in the place of service for God, elders is a interchangeable word for pastor. It's the same thing. Okay? Whenever you see that word, as the church, you should be continually be praying for them, committing them to the Lord, not judging them, not criticizing them, not going, hey, well, you know, he should be doing this, he should be doing. Listen, you're not their God. You commend them to the Lord. Lord, sanctify them. Lord, protect them. Lord, be with them. So let me ask you a question. I want you just to think for a moment. As you personally increase your walk with the Lord, and as the trial and tribulation on you personally gets intense, right? You understand that? Many of you guys are like, yeah, man, I'm about tired of it, right? So now when you look at the elders, who are kind of the overseer of all the souls in the church, that attack is compounded right here. So not only are you dealing with your life personally, but I'm dealing with your life. And I'm dealing with the life of the person next to you, the person behind you, the person in front of you. And got to deal with this Yahoo's life too. Be praying for us, church. Please. Please. It's so, so needed. The things that we go through is just unimaginable. And I'm not asking you for a pity. I'm just asking for understanding. Underline that word. Before you start criticizing, commend us to the Lord first. All right, then, verse 24, and after they had passed through Poseidon, they came to Pamphylia, just giving geographical references, going through. What's he doing this whole time? Making, appointing elders and also creating disciples. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Antioch, and from there they sailed back to Antioch. Remember, there's two Antiochs, right? There's one over there in what would be the Turkey, and then there's one back over towards Jerusalem right now. So that is the complete journey. He goes, he hits the island, goes up through Turkey, repeats those, and then sails back to Antioch where they started. And what did he do when he came back? Well, just like we had a young lady share with us this morning, the work that she had done. So when they came back, verse 27, now when they had come to gather the church, they reported all that God had done with them. And guess what? When God starts distributing gifts and glory, it's not just to the one person who went out and did the work, but it also is shared with the church that sent them out. Pretty cool, huh? God gives to those who support. When you support a missionary, you are part of that gift. You may not be going to these places, but with your dollars, you're helping provide for them. God's going to say, you know what? I'm going to reward you as well because you made it possible. Pretty cool, huh? You might not be able to go out. You might not be able, and you might not even be able to give financially, but you can give with your prayers, and you are a partaker. Pretty cool stuff, huh? And after that, they stayed there a long time. But the key point with verse 26 is that the door of the faith had been opened to the Gentiles. That temple veil, and we're going to talk about it on Friday, when that temple veil was rent open, and we can boldly come. Friday, I would highly encourage you to come. We're going to do something very unique this year with the cross. And the whole picture of Jesus nailing our sins to the cross. It's going to be a wonderful time. And especially if your faith is kind of in a slump right now, I would highly encourage you to come. And let that be a time of renewing. Remembering. If you kind of become complacent, come Friday because it's going to help renew your love for what God has done. Remind you of the cross. In the meantime, remember,
It's not about a pattern. It's about faith and being a disciple. As we leave today, I want you to look at your life. I want you to say, is there an area where I can become more disciplined? And don't be like me and go home and write 3 pages of all the areas and then become so overwhelmed I don't do any of them. One step. One thing. Just one simple step. And then master that step. And then add another one. And if you're having trouble with it, the Holy Spirit is always really ready, willing, and able to help you out. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the picture that you have shown through the book of Acts of just how you work and the great things that can happen when we have faith. And really the book of Acts is really the acts of the Holy Spirit. And while it's the acts of the apostles, it's the Holy Spirit that's working through them. And you are no respecter of persons. And the same things that happened then can happen today. Lord, we ask that you would just renew the spirit in this place. Fill every chair with your spirit. Fill every soul and just give us the desire to press into you and to be a disciple. Let us have ears to hear and eyes to see and the boldness to go. Thank you for all that you have done. May your hand, Lord, be upon tonight, that we would be blessed beyond belief, and that our faith would grow strong. May your hand be upon Friday,